for having me. I love these types of events because it's amazing how every single table always looks so different. And it just really does reflect the heart of the hostess. And these hostesses have really put in so much work and so much thought into every single detail. And there are a lot of details on all of these. And I've gone around taking pictures of the ones that I was stealing for ideas for my home and stuff. But I want to say Merry Christmas. In San Diego, it's 63 degrees. And it 63, I'm thinking is chilly. And then I got here and it is not. So it is really chilly. And in fact, today, my husband and I, we were going to the gym, and I had to ask Mindy, I was like, so what do you wear? Like, I have my workout, a tank top on. I'm like, do you wear a coat like into the gym? I couldn't figure out how to do this cold weather. I'm at a loss. I don't even know what I'm doing here, but I figured it out. So you just run. You run from the car into the gym, and you're already warmed up. So so anyway, let's go ahead and pray. Well, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity to take time out of our schedules, Lord, and to come together and to celebrate your birth. And we get to sit with ladies, and I love hearing all of the chatting and the talking, and sometimes it's so hard to quiet everybody down, but that's what brings joy to my heart, Lord, and I know that you're smiling on us now, Lord. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, for you to just bring just a peace upon us right now, Lord, and would you help us tune our ears and our hearts to you, Lord. Minister to our hearts in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this year, my husband and I, we decided to start all of our, decorating and stuff early. And so we got our Christmas tree before Thanksgiving, which is huge. We are about December 10th through the 15th type of people. And so this was a huge situation. Last night I asked if anybody did that, and there was a lot of hands. So how many of you got your Christmas tree before Thanksgiving? Okay, see, I'm not alone in this. Maybe it's a Colorado thing. I don't know. It's too hot to get a Christmas tree in California, but we did. And so we got a pink flocked Christmas tree for the second year in a row. This year, I have a thing for pink, clearly. And we also have a pink refrigerator. We have a pink stock pot. We have different pink things in our downstairs, and I thought my husband would never go for it, but he totally is down. So, and it was his idea, I'll have you know, for the pink Christmas tree. I was like, wouldn't it be fun if, and he was like, yeah, I think that let's do it. I'm like, oh my gosh. So it's kind of exciting. But I'll tell you, no matter how much I try to have my heart behave, and have my mind be at peace at this time. It started right out the gate. I didn't know what color Christmas lights to put on a pink flock Christmas tree. Should they be pink? So we bought pink. We bought multicolored, and we got one, and they wasn't twinkling. They were flashing. They were like flashing lights, which are silly. I want twinkle. So we sent them all back. We got them, and finally we just were like, you know what? Let's not major and the minors. Let's just get the lights on the tree. And so we did. And then we also, the task was putting up the garland, right? And the garland that on our banisters, there are two that are combined for the whole thing. And last year, I took them off, still stuck together, shoved them in a box, and put them up in the banisters or in the rafters of the garage. And I took them down, and one doesn't work. And isn't it it happens every year? One just doesn't work. And so then you have to remember where you bought it, and you have to match the colors and match all the things that, the little pine needles have to look the same. And so, and it took me a bit of shopping around to figure that all out. So we went to Lowe's and finally found them. But, no matter how early I tried to try to beat all the crazies in my head, I didn't. I didn't beat them. And I feel like that is exactly where Satan wants to keep us, right? He wants to keep us in the crazies of the year, like just the crazy of the season, the decorating, the baking, the wrapping, all of the things, all the parties, all the planning. It's this perfect storm to keep us completely distracted from really what this season is all about, and that it's all about Jesus. It's about when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and why. And so I love that this is at the very beginning of the season. It's this first week of December, and so it really should help us as we move forward into the season to really kind of just, you know, just be reminded of what's going on here, really. And every year I try to look at the Christmas or the Nativity through one of the eyes of the people that were involved. And so this year we're going to take a look at Joseph and Mary. And we learn from Scripture that God sent an angel, and I love that God sends angels. Angels, by definition, they are messengers of God, and they go where God tells them to go, and they have messages straight from God and God alone, okay? And I think that that is so important to know that. And this angel, his name was Gabriel, and I love how all the angels have names and how personable God is with angels. We know that he's personable with us, but he also is with the angels. And this Gabriel, Angel Gabriel, he was sent to Nazareth, and not just to kind of, you know, look over things in Nazareth, but he went to visit a woman named Mary, and she was a virgin who was engaged to be married. And I was thinking about Mary and just how she was just an ordinary girl. She was an ordinary girl that was humble, lowly, from Nazareth. She was unknown. She was a very normal girl, you know, and it's like God had a choice of everyone. You know, he could have gone to a very popular, very influential, famous, or royalty, but he didn't. He chose Mary. And in fact, Scripture says that she was favored, the favored one, that she was chosen and hand-selected. And I was thinking about that, how Mary is this very normal, ordinary girl, and yet she's favored. And it reminded me of a verse in Micah, and it's Micah 5:2, and it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one," capital O, "to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And here in Micah, he's talking about this Bethlehem and just how it's little among the thousands of Judah. He probably couldn't even pick it out on a map. It's just this little, little tiny town. But out of that little tiny town was going to be the Savior, the one who was going to be ruler. And I was thinking of the similarities between Mary and this town of Bethlehem. And oftentimes we can kind of feel the same way, that we can feel little among thousands. You feel that maybe you're, you know, not valued, or you're not special, small and insignificant. Maybe you felt like you're forgotten about, overlooked, without purpose. And before we jump into the message, I just wanted to remind you that God has plans for each and every one of us, big plans. And even though we might have feelings that kind of are contrary to that, maybe we feel like we have been forgotten about or aren't special, or maybe God doesn't see us, no matter how we feel, it doesn't thwart God's plans. It's not like God's like, "Oh, well, she doesn't feel like it, so, you know, I'm not going to give it to her." That's not how he works. He's got plans that he's planned before time began for us to walk in. And so no matter what you're feeling like tonight, little among thousands, know that God has plans for you. Keep your eyes wide open. Ask him, "What are those plans? What are those plans?" And I bet you he will tell you. He will speak to you. And as we look at Mary, you know, we know that this Gabriel, he gives this message to Mary, this holy mission, this calling for her life. And I was thinking about this sweet, sweet girl who's engaged, she's told that she's going to become pregnant by means of the Holy Spirit. And like, just for a moment, let that sink in. Like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, I'm engaged. This is going to be very weird, very awkward. It's not going to go over well. Are you sure? It, you know, thoughts that I personally might be asking. You know, and I know that this plan, you know, and most of plans of God don't make earthly sense. They don't like all add up to my humanity. It doesn't make any sense. But God had planned this all out. You know, every single thought about it. He planned it all out. It was very calculated, very precise. He didn't just slap this plans together. Sometimes, you know, when I remember when my kids were growing up, like I would slap some clothes on them. Like I didn't, there was no thought process happening there. And it would look like it, you know, but that isn't how, and it is not how God's plans are. He plans everything out and they're perfect and they are good. And so this angel Gabriel tells Mary this plan. And her response to the angel was, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will or according to your word. And then it goes on to say, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And I was thinking, what incredible faith. What incredible faith Mary had as, first of all, an angel, you know, comes to her and then speaks this crazy plan. And she says, let's go. Bring it on. And to me, I don't think that Mary's faith just all of a sudden became alive that evening. I think that she was faithful in the little things before this night, and that she was now able to, God gave her an extra measure of faith and is able to have faith in these big, huge things. And it's the same thing for us. If we are faithful with the little things, then God will, you know, the bigger and bigger and bigger things that God can give us. And we can be faithful in the bigger things. And I say that with my own children, you know, like if they are faithful to do the little things, you know, I'm not going to let them do all this crazy stuff, you know, take the car out. You know, my daughter, she went and she's like, Mom, oh, well, you don't know where Magic Mountain is. But she asked me if she could drive my car, to Magic Mountain, which is 3 hours away for the day with her friends, and then spend the day at this amusement park, and then drive home 3 hours. And I said yes. But it's because she was faithful with my car and driving in the little things, driving to and from, you know, school and driving and doing errands and going different places. And so I was able to say, all right, I think you can do this. And she, you know, we text the whole time and da 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 da. So anyway, so what faith? I mean, she didn't text and drive. But she didn't do that. Okay. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Mary and Joseph and, you know, their family, you know, she told her aunt, Elizabeth, about this. And so they are starting to get used to this idea that she is now pregnant, and things are starting to roll, right? Time is going by and things are starting to roll, and they start expecting this child to be born. And in fact, I can only think of just the anticipation that they might be feeling as well, as I see this little tiny, tiny, tiny baby here in the front. And it's just such a sweet, sweet time. And I believe that during this time, they start preparing their hearts and their home for the arrival of the child. And so with this, if you have had a child, remember all of the plans that you start making, you know, when you found out that you were pregnant, and just the excitement that you feel and walking on cloud nine and just everything baby. And just, it's such a joyful time. When you're not sick, you are extremely happy and looking forward to the arrival of your baby. And I don't know about you, but I had a shower. I had a shower for my workplace and a shower for my family, a shower for my friend or with my friends. And so I had all these showers and I was receiving all these gifts. People are just, they just love to give like baby things. It's just, their everything is so great. And I wonder if Joseph was making a crib. You know, he worked with his hands and with wood, and my brother works with wood and he makes incredible things. And so, you know, I think of Joseph and I think he probably can really make a great crib. And were they decorating their home? And I don't know what they did back then, but like, was there a mobile or whatever? I don't know. I wonder. And so here, this is where I wanted to pick up in Luke 2 and read to you verses 1 through 7. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And so here we see Mary and Joseph, and they had gotten over this huge hump of difficulty, right? That she is now pregnant with by means of the Holy Spirit. And I would be thinking that, okay, we have passed the test. We are rolling with this crazy, you know, will of God, and we're going to go rolling with it. And this should be smooth sailing from here. But that wasn't the case. And I remember a while ago, I'd say like 20 years ago, I remember this, my husband and I had faced some really difficult suffering, a great loss in our family. And I remember feeling after that moment that I had passed the test. Like, okay, like, that is over and done with. I learned incredible things, right? Just incredible deep-seated lessons through that. But I'd passed the test until a next wave of loss or suffering hit. And I was like, oh my gosh, what is this? I was so surprised. And I learned that sometimes that's what life brings. Just, it's like, that's what it happens. Things, we suffer loss. There's pain involved. And we are not immune from those things. And so here it's the same thing with Mary and Joseph. There was this census that was to be taken, and it was this huge interruption in what they thought was the right way or the will of God or the road that they were supposed to be on. And there was this huge interruption, the census, and they had to travel to Bethlehem, which was 97.6 miles away. And at this point, we can just say it's 100 miles away. That's a long way away. And for me in California, it would take about 2 hours to drive. 2 hours to drive 100 miles. But there was no cars. They had to walk. And that is huge. And so it would take about 8 to 10 days journey to walk 100 miles. And, but that's not even in taking in consideration that this sweet girl is pregnant, like big pregnant, and maybe it took even longer than that. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, this is such a difficult situation. And where was she sleeping? I would assume like on the side of the road, camping, you know, and any type of camping is difficult, whether you are, you know, 10 or 110, it's just hard. Because it's the hard ground and it's cold and I just can't imagine doing it when you're pregnant. It's just awful. And then what's the weather like? It doesn't matter because you're camping. So here they are. They are making their way to Bethlehem. And this was an inconvenient. It was an unplanned but unavoidable thing that they had to do. And so this huge detour in their life. And I was wondering, like, was it like a hard decision to go with Joseph or not? Was like, she's like, I'm out of here. I'm going with him. I'm not quite sure. but we know that it was unavoidable. And so they got to Bethlehem, and there was no room for them to stay in where there was a bed, you know? And it just, the story just kind of is like, gets harder and harder, and the struggle gets worse and worse for them. And so they stayed in a stable because there was no room for them. And the Savior King was born and placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. And I wonder, and I know that it's not in Scripture, but I wonder if Mary's faith flailed just for a moment, just for a moment. Because, you know, when I was facing really difficult, crazy times, I walked with God, but I'll tell you what, my faith flailed for a moment, moments at a time. And I know God remained my God, but I was worried that he wasn't all that he said he was going to be. I didn't know. I'm like, I just need you to prove yourself to me. Sure. And I wonder if her faith flailed just for a bit as she's on this detour, what must have felt like plan B. She's looking around and she's alone. She's, you know, maybe her mom's not there or someone to help coach her through that. I know my mom was at my first son's birth. I mean, she was right there. I wanted her there. I needed her there. And I wonder if she felt kind of alone. I wonder if she looked around and just thought, this is just not right. Like, this doesn't really make much sense. I wonder if she was fearful. If there were moments of fear, like fear just kind of crept up, you know, and sometimes it does. Fear creeps up, especially when we're on a detour, when we are like driving down the road and we're on this detour and it is dark and it is a strange foreign place. Everything's kind of strange. Nothing looks familiar. You know, you kind of get a little fearful and you like pray it back down. And then, you know, the fear kind of comes back. And I wonder if that fear kind of crept up a little bit. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I'm on a crazy detour that wasn't planned, sometimes I ask the Lord, like, what did I do wrong? Like, what did I do? Like, what did I not do this enough? Or did I fail at this or that? And so I just wonder if maybe she felt like that at any given moment. I wanted to just share just a little bit with you about a detour that my life has taken. In 2021, my mom was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and she was 72 years old. And it was an unwanted detour, but yet completely unavoidable. I didn't know much about Alzheimer's. I don't know much about, you know, dementia or anything like that. And as, you know, the months, you know, passed by, I started learning a lot more. And, you know, just to tell you just a little bit about my mom, she grew up in a very dysfunctional, abusive home. And she, on Christmas morning, ran for her life and never went back. And she vowed that she would never, ever, when she got married, she would never treat her children the way she was treated. And my mom made sure of that. And she stopped that sin cycle. And I admire her and I am so grateful for that. My mom was a very strong woman, very vocal, opinionated. She was sharp as a tack. And she was very active. She did a lot. She would drive down to our house for a week, once a month for the weekend. And she would drive home. She was became my best friend as I got older. And she just loved to hear all my stories of the kids and, you know, just of life. And she just would want the play by play. Well, she was like into the details, and she looked me in my eyes when I was speaking with her. And we just were really, really close. She loved to shop. She was a very good shopper. I don't like to shop. And she would just, when we go shopping together, she'll have all of the stuff all over her arms. She's like, okay, let's go to the dressing room. And I'm like, okay, mom. And I try it on. I'm like, that looks good. That looks good. She knew how to shop. And praise God she did, because I did not. And she was a good cleaner. She cleans like the the track where the sliding glass door goes. I don't do that. I don't know if I've ever done that, but she does that. Like, she cleans like all the nooks and crannies that I just won't. I tidy things. I'm a tidier, and she was a cleaner. And she knew how to laugh at herself. She just taught me how to laugh at myself and not take myself so seriously. Very, very hands-on grandma. And my oldest called her Amma. So she's Amma. And so Amma taught them how to swim, all three kids. And so we would go to the pool, and she would take my kid and just throw them in the pool. And I was like, oh my gosh, I was freaking out. And she would just let them flail for a bit, and then she would jump in and then, you know, start working with them. And she did that with every single one of my kids, and they learned how to swim very quickly. And then she would be the one to go boogie boarding in the ocean when we would go, because I don't go into the ocean unless I have to. And so, but she would go and boogie board with them and get in squirt gun fights with them in the backyard. And she was just really, really active and very, very present. And, you know, over the last few years, we have had to take away her keys. And that was a really, really rough moment. And then she no longer pays her bills because she was double paying bills, and that could go bad. She forgets my name. This last trip, she calls me Joshua, which is my brother's name. And I thought that was kind of funny. And she kind of looked at me like she knows she's not saying the right name, but I'm like, it's okay. You love him, so that's cool. And so, so God has really taught me just how to, like, just laugh, you know, as all of this, you know, all these hard times, really, really hard times. You know, we just have to have this laugh or you might cry sort of situation. And so we do a lot of laughing. And so we're looking into some in-home care, and it is a lot of work, and it's a lot of emotional work. It's a lot of spiritual work. It's a lot of physical work. It's a huge detour in my life. I thought we would be in Palm Springs laying out at the pool because that's what we like to do. And that isn't going to happen anymore. And it breaks my heart that I have to grieve the loss of my mom, even when she's just sitting right in front of me. But I'm learning to honor her in ways that I've never dreamed that I would have to honor her. And I am learning ways to protect her and to be her covering in ways that I never dreamed that I would have to. It is disheartening and disappointing, and I know I can get stuck thinking about that. I can get stuck in that dark detour, and that's exactly where Satan wants to keep me. And I am sure in a room this big that there are many of you that are on a detour, that you are in an area of life that you didn't plan for, that it wasn't by choice. It wasn't like, hey, sign me up for that. You're like, all of a sudden now you're like on this detour, and you don't even know where it's going to get back to the main road or not. Maybe you have been on this detour for quite some time, or maybe your detour has just started. But I just wanted to, you know, just remind you tonight that Jesus is the God of the main road and of the detours. And sometimes they feel like the plan B, right? Plan A and plan B. And you know, I do know he has actually given permission for this plan B to even, you know, be in existence, or permission for us to get on that detour in life. And no matter how hard it is to hear, and no matter how hard it is to come to terms with, it is for our good and for his glory. We know that God does not make mistakes. There is no oops with God. It is very, like I said, it's very, very calculated. And the detour is the plan. It was the plan from the beginning. And it is by divine design. And we know that Scripture says, for he knows the plans that he has for you, and they are to give you a future and a hope. And sometimes when you're in it, you're like, yada, yada, yada. I know. I've heard that before, but it doesn't feel very hopeful. It doesn't feel like a good future. It doesn't matter how you feel. It is what you know. And you, if you know this first, you can hold on to it. It's a promise of God's. And that could see us through these dark, hard times. We also know that he is working all these things together for good. Sometimes we're like thinking, oh, all of these things are working together for just my struggle and the hardship of it all, you know. But he's working them all out for good for those that love him and that are called according to his purpose. And then there is another verse I wanted to share with you that ministered to my heart. It says that he knows the way that I take. So he knows where every single one of you are. He knows the way that you take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And I love that. The test, there's an end to every test, right? There is an end to every single test. Think of all those tests back in school, the death of me. I didn't like school. I wasn't terrible at school, but I did not enjoy it. You know, but there's those tests, you know, when everyone has to be quiet and everyone, the eyes on your own paper and all the, you know, but there was an end to every single test. And there will be an end to the test that you're in today. And when you come forth, you will come forth as gold in the end. And it's not going to be, it doesn't say silver, you know, all dingy and tarnished. It's gold. It's going to be bright and shining and valuable and beaming. That's what we will go for when we are done with this test. So stay strong in the Lord. Keep going. The test will be over at some point. And so if you are on a detour right now, know that God sees you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He sees right where you are on. You might not know where you are on this winding, crazy road of a detour, but he sees where you are. He knows exactly where you are, and he hears you. He hears those prayers that you're praying. He hears the cries that you cry out to him. He hears you, and he knows you. He knows what you're feeling. He knows how long you've been in the detour. He knows how long you will be on that detour. He knows you completely, and he loves you. He loves you so much. And sometimes we lose sight at just how much he loves us. You are significant. You are the apple of his eye, and he is especially fond of you. And sometimes we can think, oh, Lord, yeah, he loves her, and he's especially fond of that one. But sometimes it's difficult for some of us to say, he loves me. He loves me. And he loves you so much. And God saw and was with Mary and Joseph that night in Bethlehem. And as we look at Christmas and we're looking, you know, we're here and focusing in on Christmas, Christmas is all about the one. Christmas is all about this magnificent Jesus, the Savior of the world. In Revelation, it says that he is the only one worthy, right? He is the only one worthy. He is the righteous one, the sinless, perfect, and holy one, the long-awaited for Messiah. And this Jesus arrived in the detour that Mary and Joseph was on. And a multitude of angels announced his birth on the detour. And a brilliant star marked where he was in the detour. And I was thinking about those shepherds that were in, out watching their flocks. You know, they were there in the detour, but they were right where they were supposed to be, right? This, it might be all totally weird and not where we're supposed to be in our book, but everything is falling into place, and Jesus arrived in the detour. God's glory was found in the detour, and God's glory can be found in yours too. Jesus can be found on the detour that you are in as well. And sometimes we just need to look up Because sometimes it's so easy just to keep looking down at, you know, at our feet or at the problem or at the detour or whatever it is. But sometimes we just need to look up, open our spiritual eyes and see Jesus. And so that we can say, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And I was thinking about that. On that night when Jesus was born on that holy night, to the world that was in sin and error pining, he brought this thrill of hope. Because before Christ was born, we were in sin, right? And there was no hope. There was like the world was just like longing for a savior. Help us. We need to be rescued. We need a hero. And here, that's what Jesus brought that evening. Hope and eternal life and salvation. That's what he brought to the world. This Prince of Peace was born to Mary and to Joseph and obviously to us after 400 years of silence. Finally, this Messiah was born. This incredible grace gift was God's plan. It was planned from the beginning. In Genesis, it talks about this plan. This incredible grace gift to pour out mercy and grace on mankind. And God provided the way, the only way to have peace with God. And that was through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know we don't have to look very far to know with all certainty that this world needs this hope and this life and peace, regardless of who is running our country. The state of man's heart remains the same, and it is filled with fear and hate and disregard of life and aimless wandering, this separation from God. The world needs good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people everywhere. And Jesus is the good news. He is this good news. And with him is eternal life. And he brings peace with God and the hope of heaven. And he spent his whole life demonstrating what love looks like. He is the love that we must know. He is the love that we must have, the love that we must share. And when we can lay hold of this love, we too then can demonstrate it as well. This type of love is an everlasting love, a love that endures, a love that forgives a multitude of sin. And what better time in order to demonstrate that love? A love that lays down its life for another. A love that is extended to enemies, although sometimes easier said than done, but it is something that we are called to do. A love that casts out all fear, you know, and I'm learning how to do that with my mom, right? I'm trying to, out of love, like help her not to be afraid of what's going on. And it's a love that is close to the brokenhearted. And Jesus comes near. He just comes in so close. You could feel his breath on your face. He is near to the brokenhearted. And ladies, if he can breathe love and light and love to a world that can last all eternity, he can also breathe that thrill of hope into our detour tonight so that the one can be magnified to you and in you and through you. And I think that is where the miracle lies. When we are on that detour and someone is like, oh gosh, you are going through it right now, but how can you be rejoicing? How can you just have this joy and peace right now? And it's such a miracle. And I think that the Lord wants us to be available for that miracle. He is looking. I think he's just looking for people to do that miracle in. You know, that are on those detours and the hardships of life. And so my prayer is that you would keep your hearts aligned with Jesus, no matter what road you are on, right? No matter what road you are on, stay focused on Jesus this season. He should be the one that decorates our home, right? I know that I have pink stuff all over my house, but I need Jesus to be the decoration of my home, right? He should be the decoration of my home. He should be the one that we are talking about. He should be the one that peppers our speech. We say, Merry Christmas, and, you know, Jesus loves you, and all of those things. But we shouldn't, like, limit it to just in the month of December. He should be the one that we are giving. He should be our motivation of giving. He should be what we are giving. What an opportunity that we have in order to give Jesus to people. Maybe it's just it's Jesus over coffee. It's not even a gift. It's just a conversation. And he should decorate our gatherings, you know, that he should be the center, the focus. And so many times it's the decor, or it's the, I don't know, the what do people have for a Christmas dinner? Sometimes it's the food that is the, you know, the focus, or the cookies. And so, you know, he should be the one that we're focusing in on. And we want him to be glorified this Christmas, regardless of what's going on in our life. Let's pray.